Today, I think we have a great question for our You Asked For It series. If you don't remember, a while ago we asked for your questions about faith and life and Scripture, and while I can't say that I have all the answers to every question you may ask, I can say that I'll give you the best answer I can. I'll give you the best answer I can to help us act and believe and live in ways that bring us closer to our Lord Jesus. And as I read today's question, I think that today's question is something that all of us can relate to in a way. And so our question, it says, how do I talk to people about abortion, about homosexuality, and share what the Bible says without sounding judgmental? Because this is, right, we know this. We know what the Bible says about these things. It says, well, no, these things are not good, even though our society embraces these things. So how do we talk about that with sounding like this mean old stick in the mud who just looks at you and says, you're so bad, you're so wrong, and I'm right? How do we do that? Well, you know, our questioner is asking about how we can talk about a couple specific topics, but I do believe this is something that we can all relate to. Because we know that God's Word has a lot to say about how we live our lives. God's Word does have a lot to say about good and bad, right and wrong. And maybe you've had this experience before. Maybe you've had this experience where you're with your friends or you're with your family and you're having a discussion, and your discussion turns to one of these topics. And your friends go around the table, and each of them speaks approvingly of something that you know that God's Word really does not approve of. And if you're me, this is my first reaction, is you just keep quiet for the time being. Don't rock the boat. But then sooner or later, someone is going to look at you, they turn to you and they look at you and they say, well, what do you think? What do you think about this? Have you ever been there? Yeah, some of us. It's tough to be that one person who speaks up and says, well, you know, I can't agree with you all. I believe something different about the way we should live our lives. I believe something different about what's good and bad, what's right and wrong in this world. And that's a hard thing to say, because as our questioner recognizes, when you tell someone that you think that, well, they've got something wrong, people often take that as a kind of judgment, even if you don't mean it that way. You know, you can be saying to someone, well, I think you're wrong on this topic, and mean it just that way. And what people often hear is something more like, I think there's something wrong with you now. And they react that way, even when that's not what you intend. And you know, this comes up in many more ways than just what our questioner asked about, what our questioner mentioned. Because, you know, our questioner, they ask about these controversial subjects in America today. We know the debate over abortion in America today is a big debate, and it's emotionally charged, right? It's a tough topic to talk about on the best day. The debate over homosexuality and gay marriage is the same way. But the fact that Christians, as Christians, we believe and we live differently from the culture around us, that comes up in lots of ways. It does. So, for example, guys, you've been here. If you've ever been in a secular, male-only setting, locker rooms, armed forces, used to be armed forces, I should say, things like that, this has happened. You've been there, and the guys, they're talking, the conversation eventually becomes, the women around them, and what the guys there would like to do with the women around them, even though none of them are married or doing that in the right way that God wants us to do things. And you've been there, right? So what do you do when you think differently? And you have to say, sorry, no, I believe that God designed us to enjoy sex within a marriage relationship. And, you know, I'm not saying anything bad about you guys, but I'm not going to be part of this. How do you say that? Or maybe you've been in this situation where you've been with friends, and one of your friends start talking about another friend, and pretty soon you're talking about people behind their back, and you have to say, I don't think this gossip stuff is good. How do you talk about that? Or maybe you've been with some friends, and you go out for drinks, and you're there to have a couple drinks with your friends, and then you find out over the course of the evening that your friends are there to have a couple drinks too many. And what do you do with that? Or maybe you're with your friends start joking, and at first it's all fine, but then out come the racist jokes, the sexist jokes, the mean-spirited jokes, and the things that you know are not God-pleasing. You know, this comes up in so many ways. The truth is, you don't have to be talking about a controversial topic like abortion, like homosexuality, in order for someone to label you judgmental, right? The truth is that when you live and act as Jesus wants us to live, when you stick to a biblical standard of good and bad, right and wrong, and you do your best to apply that biblical standard consistently across your whole life, and we know we don't do this perfectly, but even if you're trying, people will find plenty of opportunities to call you judgmental, because we know biblical morality never perfectly matches with our society, never perfectly matches with our culture. It never has, and I don't believe it ever will. And as a result, we're often afraid. We're afraid to live and act and speak biblically. We're afraid to share the biblical truth about something like abortion. We say, guys, that's not God-pleasing. Or we're afraid to say that God did not design people to live in homosexual relationships. We're even afraid to speak out sometimes against things like drunkenness when all our friends are doing it, or recreational drug use, or even gossip when that's what everyone else is doing. Because when we speak out against something that everyone else values, often our relationships can be damaged. And so how do we say things that our world doesn't want to hear? How do we, let's make it a little more personal, how do you say something that your son or daughter doesn't want to hear from you? Or that your mother or father doesn't want to hear from you? How do you say something that your best friend or your roommate doesn't want to hear? But you know this is true. This is good. How do we faithfully and gently share what God has to say in Scripture when we know that, well, what God's Word often does is it does indeed convict us. It does often challenge us with the wrongness of our attitudes and actions. That's really at the heart of today's questions. And to answer that question, I believe first we have to look at Jesus. At the end of our reading, Peter says this. He says, it's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And now Jesus, if you think about him, Jesus' ministry was remarkable for a lot of reasons, but Jesus' ministry was remarkable for the reactions that he produced. Because Jesus taught the truth. Jesus cared about people. Jesus even did miracles, right? Miracles of healing and helping many people in many situations. By anyone's standard, Jesus did good. Jesus did lots of good. And yet, people didn't respond to him all in the same way. When Jesus did those miracles of healing, for example, some people loved him for it. The people who were healed, they went away and told everyone how this man had saved their lives. The people who witnessed those miracles went away and they told others about the amazing events that they saw. But some people had a different reaction. Some people, like the religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they saw Jesus heal people, the Pharisees and Sadducees felt threatened. They were mad, actually, that the crowds of people were paying attention to Jesus and not to them. When the religious leaders of Israel heard Jesus teach God's word, they went away angry that Jesus would not line up with their own teachings, with their own interpretations, with their own ways of doing things. The Pharisees and Sadducees went away angry that Jesus would spend his time with the outcasts and the invalids and the sinners of that society. They were angry that Jesus would spend his time with the kind of people who needed to hear God's word and receive healing, miracles of healing and teaching from God's word. Jesus did good by everyone he met, but not everyone reacted in the same way. And so what Jesus got for his goodness was suffering. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus is the righteous man of God. Jesus is the only person who ever lived who was truly righteous, and he suffered for his righteousness. He suffered for his goodness toward people. Because these religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they plotted against Jesus, they had him arrested, and they had him killed because Jesus' very goodness threatened the way that they lived, the way they acted. Those religious leaders really didn't want to be good the way that Jesus was good. They didn't want to be faithful to God's word the way that Jesus was faithful to God's word. Those religious leaders, they really, it turns out, they wanted authority. They wanted worldly power. They wanted the respect of other men. So that when they saw Jesus come along and they saw Jesus who was truly good, they killed him. Just like maybe today, jealous coworkers conspire to bring down the star of the office. Can't have someone who's performing too well, or else he'll raise the standard for the rest of us. Just like crooked bureaucrats work to undermine the honest official. We can't have someone telling the truth here. That would threaten what we've got going on. Jesus was actually too good for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and so they tried to take him out. And those men, they didn't realize that it was God's plan all along, the righteous suffering for the unrighteous. They didn't know that Jesus was going willingly and knowingly to his death on the cross. They didn't understand that Jesus was, in fact, giving his life to forgive your sins and mine. And because Jesus died and rose again, for you and for me, we're forgiven. This was God's plan all along. So that every time that we've had the opportunity to share God's truth, but we didn't because we were afraid, that's forgiven in Jesus' name. Every time that we've been afraid to speak up about controversial subjects, that's forgiven in Jesus' name. And indeed, every failing of yours and mine, that's forgiven in Jesus' name. Jesus died and rose for you and me. Jesus suffered for doing good, but God used his suffering to accomplish the salvation of the world. And there's a reason why Peter talks about this here at the end of this passage of Scripture that's all about doing good. A little earlier in verse 13, Peter asks rhetorically, he says, well, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? And of course, the answer that makes sense is nobody, right? Nobody should want to hurt a person who does good all the time. That would be silly. Why would you attack a person who does good? Why would you reject a blessing like that? And yet Peter has the example of Jesus in mind. He knows that people suffer for doing good. And so Peter continues, and he says, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Don't feel fear their threats. Don't be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. And the point, Peter's point, is that sometimes you will suffer for doing the right thing, just as Jesus did. And this is true today. No matter how carefully you share the teaching of Scripture, no matter how gently you tell a friend or a family member that you know, God's word really, it does not agree with whatever they heard last night on Fox News or MSNBC or from their favorite guy on the radio. No matter how gently you try to say that, people will call you judgmental. People will call you backwards or bigoted or whatever. And when they do that, you know, they're really not reacting against you. You're doing the right thing by sharing God's word. You are doing good. These people are reacting against God's word. Their problem is with God, not with you. But because people don't want to hear the message, they often reject the messenger. That can happen, but that shouldn't stop us from speaking faithfully. And so it may be that people will react poorly to God's word no matter what you do. But how you present that message of God's word is still important. It's still important. You do your best. You do your very best not to put up these barriers between people. You do your very best to share the message of God's word as gently, as faithfully, as kindly as you can. And when you do that, you know, when people react poorly, if they still call you judgmental, well, that's more to do with their heart than your actions. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And so this is our guiding thought as we engage the people around us on these hard questions, gentleness and respect. And here's a hard question to challenge you. When you're speaking with a friend or a family member, and when you disagree about something important, what's more important to you? Is it more important for you to be right, or is it more important for you to do right, to do the right thing? Because these are not the same thing. If being right is more important to you, then you may find yourself getting really defensive as soon as someone challenges your beliefs or your ideas. If being right is more important to you, then it's tough to let a conversation end without getting one last word in just to let them know that you're really the one in the right here and they are not. You just got to make that clear before you go. If being right is more important to you, then even, you know, the presence of people who think differently from you can start to grate on you. Have you ever experienced that? Well, doing right is different. If doing right is more important to you, then you can simply do your part. You can share what God's word says, and you can let it be. If doing right is more important, then you don't need to argue others into agreeing with you right away. If doing right is more important to you, then you're always ready and willing to give a reason for what you believe, and you're glad to do it gently and respectfully. If doing right is more important, then you're happy to spend time with people who believe differently than you because you know that changing hearts and minds is really God's job. It's not your job. Your job is to simply love and serve the people whom God has placed in your life and to share the word of God when it's appropriate. So being right is about me. Doing right is about Jesus. As Peter says at the beginning of our reading, he says, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Don't worry about being right. Do right. Speak as Peter encourages us here, and let the Holy Spirit do the work of changing people. And doing right, too, it goes beyond how you speak. You know, Peter's whole point in this passage is to say that our lives really should speak for us as Christians. Our lives should speak for us. That's why he says to repay insult with blessing. That's why Peter says, do good. That's why Peter says to revere Christ as Lord, and then don't worry about what the world thinks. Peter's point is that our lives should speak for us. Peter knows, and Peter, by the way, he experienced this far more than in the first century Roman Empire than we experience this today. Peter knows that the fact that we believe differently, the fact that we live differently from the world around us, makes people uneasy. Did you know this? That in the first century, Christians, the early church, people didn't like Christians because they refused to worship the gods, the pagan gods that everyone else would worship. That made Christians suspicious. Well, because they were different in this way. People would even worry that having a group of Christians in their town might bring the wrath of their gods down upon them, because you had this group of people who refused to pay their respects to the pagan gods that everyone else followed. And so Christians were constantly being hunted. They were being searched for. They were being run out of town from time to time. And the early Christians, they constantly had to prove that their intentions were good. They constantly had to show that they were people that you wanted to keep around. You may worry about this other stuff because the Christians don't follow your God, but the Christians had to show the society, the culture around them, that, you know what, we are going to be so good. You guys want us here, even if you're worried about these other things. And so, what's the best way to answer all the objections of people who don't want Christians in their lives and in their communities? Well, Peter says, he's got experience. Peter says to do good every day of your life. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Who's going to run you out of their town? Who's going to call you judgmental? Who's going to say you're a threat to society if you're eager to do good every day in many ways? Even so, he says, some people will try and make up lies about you, but Peter says to keep your conscience so clean that the people who speak maliciously about you and your faith would be ashamed of their lies. Do good, Peter says. Let your life and your actions speak for you. And so let me bring this back around to our original questions one more time, because our question, it did bring up two topics that are especially controversial today, and I suspect someone's hoping for maybe some specific advice on these topics too. We asked about abortion. We asked about homosexuality. And we know that even though our society embraces these things, Scripture does not. And so I want us to think through this in light of what we just heard. We said, first off, that it's more important to do right than to be right. And we also said we should live in ways that lets our life speak for us. And so if you're worried about how you might speak with family and friends on these topics, let me challenge you. Let me challenge you to do good. Let me challenge you to do something in your life now that would answer any accusation that people might make against you. So when we talk about abortion as Christians, the accusation that many people make is simply, it's something like, they say that you don't care about women. Or they say something like, you want to control women's bodies or things like that. And you and I know that's not true. We know that's not true, but they don't. So what can you do now that would demonstrate a real Christian attitude toward women who aren't sure whether or not they want to keep a baby? Well, there's lots of things you could do. You could help. You could volunteer at an adoption center or a crisis pregnancy center. You could volunteer, or you could help those organizations financially. There's several good organizations like that in Fort Wayne. I'm not sure if anyone's doing this, but you could also help provide support to women after the fact. Who have gone through with an abortion. And after they've actually had abortions, many women struggle with that, and you can support them during that time somehow. Again, if that's appropriate. Doing things like these would let your life and your actions say that you really do care about women. You really do care about giving them options. You really do care about supporting them through the difficulty of an unwanted pregnancy. Peter says, do good and let your actions speak for you. or when we talk about the other topic brought up, homosexuality. The accusation many people make there is simply that Christians are maybe just uncaring toward people who are different than us. Christians are uncaring toward those who live or look or act differently than us. And you and I know that's not true. So again, what can we do to demonstrate a real Christian attitude toward people who are gay? Well, to start, you can love them. And if you have a family member, a friend, a coworker, if you have a son, a daughter, a sibling, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, anyone, continue to love them as you would love them anyway. And that's pretty simple. That's pretty straightforward. You can still invite that person to your home. You can still spend time with them at family gatherings. You can embrace them as a member of your family. Maybe if you have a coworker or a friend who may be gay, you can still be their friend. You can still spend time with them. You can care for them as Jesus cares for them. Do good for them as you would do good for anyone. Let your actions speak for you. You know, we could talk about many other ideas, other ways to show the attitude of Christ through our lives, in our lives, to our world. We could talk about many other issues, many other places where God's word in Scripture doesn't agree with the ways of our society. We pointed out a lot of those earlier. There will always be areas of disagreement. There will always be areas of friction between people who follow Jesus and the culture we live in. But the principle always remains the same. Do what's right. Do good. So that when you're called upon to share what God's word has to say on a particular difficult topic, your actions have already shown that you love the people you're speaking to, even if you have to tell them you're wrong, they're wrong. This is a burden that we bear as Christians. You know, it's always on us to show the world that we do care about the world. It's always on us to show the people around us that we care about the people around us. It's always on us to show the people around us that we as Christians, you know, we're really okay people. We're people you want to have around. We're people you want to spend time with. That's on us, but that's a burden we carry willingly because we know Jesus, our Lord, he took upon a burden for us. He suffered for us to bring us to God. Amen. Let's stand. And we are going to continue now by saying what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed, this statement of faith that it's amazing, isn't it, through some 2,000 years of history. We don't know exactly when this started, so maybe not 2,000 totally, but 1,900 years of Christian history, give or take, this creed has remained the same. The steadfast confession of faith, even in the midst of so many trials, so many persecutions, today is no different. We can be faithful. We can confess this with the whole church. And be faithful. So we say these words together. We confess what we believe, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. And from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat.